So this morning, we are talking about worship in the context of discipleship. I know that for a while that you guys as a church have been discussing discipleship. What does it look like to live out different aspects of discipleship? And so this morning, we're going to drill into worship and think about worship as a follower of Jesus and as a discipline. And I don't think we often think of worship as a discipline, but hopefully we'll see this morning how it is. So we're going to look at basically two things. We're going to take some time just to define what worship is, and then we're going to take some time to just look at some specifics of how do I practice this? How do I do worship? What does this look like in my daily life? So that's where we're headed simply this morning, and I know Steve has already prayed. I just want to take one more moment to pray, and please pray with me, and please pray for me as we get into this. Father, thank you again for this church. Thank you for the opportunity that we have right now to gather as your people and to worship together as a community of believers and to take time to look into your word. Lord, you have things to say to us about what our hearts treasure and how we live that out. And I pray, as we've already sung this morning, that we would treasure you, that that would be evident in our lives. I pray that you would teach us what we need to hear this morning, teach me what I need to hear this morning, and help us to grow as worshipers. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what is worship? Worship comes from an old English word, which takes two words and smashes them together, worth and ship. And it simply means the state of having worth or value. That's what worship is. And we can think about worship in a number of ways. We can think of the state of having value at a low level. We value lots of different things, right? We value our families. We value our job. We value all kinds of things. But then there's also things that we value at a much higher level. And everything that we value affects how we live in some way. But what we value most and desire most and treasure most, that is what we truly worship at a high level. And it shapes us. So we could define worship as, worship is our ascription of ultimate worthiness to the object of our deepest desire. We can worship anything or anybody, and whether or not you're a religious person, you are a worshiper. But if we think about worship from a Christian perspective more specifically, we can say that the Bible teaches us that worship is a proper response to who God is and to what he has done as revealed in his word and in the world. It's a proper response to God. The Bible talks about our response to God a lot. One place that we see this is Romans chapter 1, where Paul is talking about people who have chosen not to have a right response to God. He says that they have chosen to worship the creation rather than the Creator, even though they see the world around them, they see the glory of the universe that we live in, and they say, you know what, I'm going to worship the creation itself. That would be an improper response to God. We can look in the Psalms, and all over the place in the Psalms, we see the psalmist saying, this is who God is, this is what God has done, and I am praising him for that. That would be a proper response to who God is. So worship is our proper response to God. Another way that I think is helpful, there's a lot of ways we could kind of package and define worship, but another one that I find particularly helpful comes from a writer named Harold Best, and you're going to hear me quote him a lot this morning because he's written very helpfully on worship. This is how he defines worship in his book, Unceasing Worship. He says, worship is the continuous outpouring of all that I am, all that I do, and all that I can ever become in light of who God is. The most important operating words here are continuous outpouring. It is not an event that happens at a particular time and place. It is an ongoing thing that we live out in our lives. We also should just take a moment to talk about the word worship in the Bible, because the word worship shows up in Scripture. And as you know, the Bible was not written in English. Old Testament is primarily Hebrew, and the New Testament is primarily Greek. When you see the word worship, what does that original word mean? So in Hebrew, there are a couple of words that get translated into worship. The one that most often gets translated basically means to bow down. It means to bow before a superior. The other word that most often gets translated into worship means to serve, to place yourself in the service of another. So these two words, bow down before a superior to show reverence, to acknowledge one's superiority, or to serve one, to choose to put yourself under the service of another. These are the ideas, when we read those words in the Bible, that's what it's talking about. In the New Testament, it's similar. There's about three words that usually get translated in worship. One of them, in Greek, means to kneel, or to prostrate oneself, or to kiss the hand of a superior. Again, it's acknowledging that this person is a superior, and I am showing reverence and honor to them. The other couple of words in Greek mean to serve. So these are consistent ideas across Scripture that we are showing honor, we're bowing before, we're kneeling, and we are serving. And this is what it means to worship. One other thing we should talk about briefly, just to set up where we're headed for the rest of this message. We're going to be talking about worship in two contexts. We're going to talk about worship in the context of corporate worship, which is what we're doing right now. We've gathered together at a particular time and place as God's people to worship. This is corporate worship. There's also the context of personal worship. And this doesn't take place at just one time and one place on Sunday morning. This is the way that we live out our lives in worship Sunday afternoon through Saturday night. And we'll think about these two later on. We're going to talk about them as gathered worship and scattered worship. We gather together and worship the Lord. We scatter as we leave and we worship the Lord. And now I think the next thing we ought to do is we should ask, what does Jesus say about worship? And we just heard this passage from John chapter 4, and I want us to just take a second to drill into that passage. You're probably familiar with the context here where Jesus is talking to this woman. He is in Samaria. He has met this woman at the well, and in the course of their conversation, this woman realizes that the man she's talking to is not some normal, ordinary guy, because Jesus knows things about her that unnerve her. And so as she's perceiving that he's special, he's different, she starts asking him some important questions. So the woman says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." So the Jews and Samaritans had this tension in their relationship. The Samaritans were partially Jewish, and they saw Abraham as their father. And they believed that because Abraham worshipped on Mount Gerizim in Samaria, that was the place you ought to worship. This is the true place of worship. There are still a few hundred Samaritans living today in that location, and they still believe that Mount Gerizim is the only proper place to worship. That goes until this moment today. And Jesus is saying, there's a time coming, and actually it's here now, where it doesn't matter where you worship. This has become obsolete. And the reason for that is Jesus has now come. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. And he is now God's representative in human form to be with his people, and his presence is there. You don't need a temple. We don't need to go to this temple in Jerusalem, because the real thing has come. And because Jesus, even when he left and his physical presence isn't on earth anymore, he said, "I'm sending my spirit to fill my people and my people become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we are now collectively the temple. The Holy Spirit's with us. Jesus is saying we don't need a place of worship. We don't need a temple to go offer sacrifices. Jesus offered himself as the final sacrifice, and as the ultimate high priest brought his own blood before the Father to atone. So we don't have to go to this temple and offer these sacrifices anymore. So Jesus is saying this has all changed. Worship is different now. Let's go on and read a couple more verses here. Jesus says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So Jesus says there are two important aspects to our worship, spirit and truth. We worship him in our spirit, empowered and embodied in his spirit. That's how we offer worship to God. And Jesus says that we must worship in truth. Our worship has to be in keeping with the truth that's in his word, that's revealed here. So we worship in spirit, in our inner person. We worship according to the truth of God's word and what he's revealed. And so we engage in worship holistically, with our mind, with our bodies, with our intellect, with our emotions. We worship the Lord. I really like how the theologian Don Carson puts this in his commentary on John. And I want to have this on the screen so you can see how he frames this. I think I have this quote. I'll read it for you, though. It says, "The worshipers whom God seeks worship him out of the fullness of the supernatural life they enjoy." The fullness of the supernatural life they enjoy. That's to worship in spirit. And on the basis of God's incarnate self-expression, Christ Jesus himself, through whom God's person and will are finally and ultimately disclosed. That's in truth. The truth of God in the person of Jesus. And then Carson says, "These two characteristics, spirit and truth, form one matrix, indivisible." And I like that he uses the word enjoy in there. The supernatural life they enjoy. We worship out of a place of recognizing who God is and what he's done for us and for all humanity, and we have joy in that. We worship out of that joy. Our worship should be a joyful response, again, to the love of God. So worship, the way God wants it, is spirit and truth. And you know, this is the one passage where Jesus really talks about worship in the Gospels. And notice how he doesn't really talk about specifics. He doesn't talk about what our corporate gathering should look like. He doesn't talk about the order of service or what style of music we should use or how long the sermon should be or any of those things. And neither do the apostles as they wrote letters to the churches. Those are not the details that were important. We have to use wisdom as we read scripture and see these are the things that the Bible says we should do in worship. We should sing, we should hear the word, we should read the word, we should hear testimony, all of these things. But Jesus wants us to know more importantly that we worship in spirit and in truth. So the Bible uses the word worship to describe reverence towards God that is demonstrated in action, in how we live. And so we can understand worship as a discipline, because worship is not merely an experience. It's not an experience we're having on Sunday morning. It's a heart attitude lived in action. So let's take the rest of our time, and I want us to think about how we practice this. We've talked about what worship is. How do we do this? First of all, let's talk about inward and outward worship. We've already alluded to inward and outward worship, but let's dig in a little bit. I mentioned that God has made us as whole beings. We're spiritual, we're physical. We are body and soul. And so our worship has to be as an entire person. We don't simply go through the motions of worship. We don't just say that God is worthy of worship. right? We don't just think in our mind that God is worthy of worship. We live out our lives in light of the fact that we believe that to be true. Some of God's harshest words for the people of Israel was regarding their worship. When he says to them, "The way that you guys worship me makes me absolutely sick." He lets them know that they're going through external motions of offering sacrifices, of tithing what they have, but what they're not doing is taking care of the poor, of taking care of widows, of ending oppression, of meeting the needs of other people, of demonstrating love in the way that they shepherd those who need to be shepherded and cared for. There's a lot of passages where God says these things. If you're a note taker, let me just mention a few because these are really important passages. Psalm 50 is one where God talks to the people of Israel about their worship. This is a psalm. This is a song of worship that they're singing together about how God doesn't approve of their worship. Isaiah chapter 1 is the opening chapter of this huge and profound book of prophecy that tells of the coming of Jesus. The first chapter of Isaiah is primarily about how Israel's worship is a stench to God. Because all it is checking the box. I sacrificed the animal. I did the thing I was supposed to do. But he says, your hearts are hard and you're not living out a life of love and obedience. There are several others. I could go on and on. There's many passages in the Old Testament where this is what God says. He wants them to acknowledge their need for him, to live in gratitude, to live in love. And in the New Testament, Jesus has some similar things to say to the Pharisees. Remember, he told them that they were externally beautiful, but internally full of death. He's like, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. The outside looks great, and the inside is full of dead bones. And on several occasions, Jesus quoted the Old Testament to the Pharisees, and he said, remember, God said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Not interested in you showing up and offering this sacrifice. That's not the point. So inward and outward, we are worshiping inwardly, but we're living out our lives in obedience to the Lord to demonstrate that he is worthy, that we do worship him, that we do value him and treasure him above all things. All right, let's talk about gathered and scattered worship. Gathered and scattered worship. I've already mentioned these. Gathered worship is obviously what we're doing right now. We gather every week. There's this amazing rhythm that we have of every week we show up together and we worship as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we should prioritize in our lives coming, gathering, and engaging with one another in worship. Why should we do that? Well, first of all, because God says we should. God says we should show up and we should worship. And remember, the word for church, the Greek word that gets translated as church, that Greek word means a gathering. So if we're not gathering, we're not actually technically being a church. We can't sit in our living room and watch sermons for years and say that I'm part of this church. You're not. You may be hearing good teaching, but a church has to be a gathering of people that worships together in community. We need that. God tells us we need that and we need each other. The other reason we do this is because anything we do repetitively shapes us. We know this about all kinds of things. This is no different for corporate worship. When we gather each week and we lean into being shaped by it, the songs we sing, the prayers we pray, the time that we spend together talking with one another, sharing with one another, building into each other's lives. The announcements where you have opportunities to go gather in different contexts and encourage and learn and teach. This is how we are shaped as disciples. So we lean into that being shaped and we keep gathering. And what should we do when we gather? At the very least, there's a couple things we could say. So Psalm 100 is a psalm of praise, basically this very short, very compact, very potent psalm of just lifting up praise to God and calling people to worship. And this is what Psalm 100 says. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. This is that word again we talked about, serving as worship. Serve. We read the word serve, think worship. Serve the Lord with gladness. When we come here, this is one way we can do that, is to serve in the local church in some way. Use your gifting to serve here. You don't have to just serve here. You can serve other places throughout the week, and that's also a way of worshiping, and we'll get to that in a second. But we should serve here and meet needs that are present in this church. This is how we build up the body as we gather together. We serve the Lord with gladness. And another thing that Psalm 100 tells us we ought to do is to sing. We should sing together because God is worthy of us lifting up our voices. This is such a cool thing. And I know I'm a worship director, I'm a musician, so I'm kind of biased here. But I think the fact that God created us to be singing instruments, your body is designed to be an instrument. That's how it's designed. And it is amazing when you hear a group of people singing together. It's powerful. And then you add in your communion in Christ and you sing that together. It's an awesome thing. We should sing together. Another thing that we should do is to pray. Now, I know we should pray all the time. Paul says pray without ceasing. But I'm thinking specifically about how we're gathering in corporate worship. Specifically, pray that the Lord would shape you through corporate worship. And we should do this every week as we come, but there are some weeks where this is particularly important, because if you're like me, there are weeks you don't feel like showing up. There are weeks where it's hard to come. Maybe you've had a very difficult week. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's parenting. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's you got a diagnosis that's scary. Maybe your car broke down. Whatever it is, there are weeks where you come and you're just like, I don't want to be here. I'm discouraged. I want to be alone. I don't feel like singing or serving. And these are the weeks we really need to lean into praying. Lord, shape me as I'm coming and choosing to worship. It's one thing to do the external worship that we talked about that God hates, where you're putting on a show of worship, but your heart is not worshiping. Versus, I don't feel like worshiping, but I'm going to worship anyway. That's obedience, right? That is how we are shaped in worship, when we choose, even when it's hard, to come and to sing. And you know what? There are some songs that when it's hard, a lot of the songs that we sing that have these joyful lines about, you know, I'm here to sing loudly, I'm here to sing praise. Sometimes that's hard to sing because we're discouraged. That's when we pray, Lord, help me to sing this with joy. Help me to sing this with hope. Help me to sing this with the person next to me so that we can lift up our voices together in worship. That's so important that we lean into this and sing anyway and pray that the Lord would help us to sing with true hearts of worship and to lean into that. We also need to remember as we gather that we are worshiping in community. And what that means, when you have community, that means there's more than one person. Which means there's more than one idea, opinion, or preference. So we have to be willing to lay aside our personal preferences at times in worship. Because I have to remember that if my preferences are being met on Sunday morning, that means somebody else's probably aren't, and vice versa. And this can be tricky because a lot of times we think that our preferences are more than preferences, they're truths. But that's not always true, so we have to be careful with the way we treat preferences. For instance, I know people that love to sing the songs that are loud and celebratory and fast because those are fun to sing. They're encouraging. I also know people that would much rather sing songs that are more reverent, more quiet, more awe-filled because it has this sense of a fear of the Lord, and they prefer that. But the Psalms give us both. It's not an either or. There are also people who prefer to sing older hymns. They enjoy the richness of the text. They enjoy the familiarity of the music, the singable melodies. If you grew up with them, they feel like they're just part of you. I grew up singing hymns. I love singing hymns. I also know people that much prefer the newer, more contemporary music, where the language is maybe a little bit easier for them to understand. Maybe they didn't grow up in church, and that's something that helps them. Both of these are good, right? There's great hymns, and there's great contemporary songs. There was a Sunday a few months ago after church where I was out in the lobby, and somebody comes up to me and is just telling me how much they love hymns. We had sung a couple of hymns that morning, and they're just telling me how it ministers to them, how encouraged they are. And they were asking me, are there opportunities where we could sing even more hymns here? And then as I left that conversation and walked about 10 feet, somebody grabbed my arm and said, "Hey, can I talk to you for a second?" I said, "Sure." And he said, "I was just wondering if you would consider if we sang fewer hymns." Those conversations happened within a matter of seconds of each other. Okay? Both of those gentlemen were very sincere in their desire for worship that is honoring to the Lord. And they both gave me reasons for it. And before you start stereotyping, the guy who wanted hymns is younger than me. And I'm really young. And the guy who wanted more upbeat songs is my dad's age. All right? So this is just something we have to be aware of, right? That there are different preferences. And it's important that we remember a lot of things about our gathered worship. They are external forms of worship. And so we shouldn't be overly attached to the form. I like how Don Carson puts this. I quoted him earlier. He's just very helpful on worship. But this is one thing that Don Carson says. "What ought to make worship delightful to us is not, in the first instance, its novelty or its aesthetic beauty, but its object." The object of our worship should be the thing that makes worship powerful and meaningful, not how we worship the object. And now let me quote Harold Best again. He says that if we rely on a particular style of music, a particular instrumentation, fill in the blank, he said we may not be worshiping God, we may be worshiping worship. Don't worship worship. My favorite quote that Harold Best has is this: "A mature Christian is easily edified." I want to be the kind of person where it's easy to squeeze my heart and worship comes out. Doesn't matter that it's not my favorite song, not the song I wanted to sing, not the style I like. I want to be easily edified. All right, let's talk for a little bit about scattered worship. This is when we leave here and we go throughout the rest of our week. We are scattering as God's people. And we are going to places of work, we're going to school, we're going to into our homes, we're going into all kinds of different contexts. And as we scatter, we are still God's people, right? So we still live out our lives of worship. Harold Best says this: "We do not go to church to worship, but as continuing worshipers, we gather ourselves together to continue our worship. But now, in the company of brothers and sisters." So this doesn't mean that as we're going throughout our week, we're just singing all the time, right? We've already established that singing is one thing we do in worship, but it is not worship. Lots of other things are worship. As a matter of fact, one of the primary ways the Bible teaches us to worship in the New Testament, the Old Testament for that matter, but especially in the New Testament, worship is living out the Christian life in community with others. And this is what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 12. So Romans, as you may know, is this incredibly powerful, rich, dense explanation of the gospel. And the first 11 chapters are Paul doing this deep dive into the gospel. And then At the end of chapter 11, the very last bit, he explodes into this song of praise in response. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, he says that we, in light of God's mercy, should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, which he says is our reasonable worship. There's a couple ways this could be translated. Reasonable service, spiritual worship. Again, service and worship are getting used interchangeably here. But he said, that's our response, is that our bodies are offered as a living sacrifice in worship to God. And then after saying that, he spends the next 3 or 4 chapters unpacking what that looks like in real time. And I'm not going to take the time to read chapters 12 through 15 for you, but we could summarize it kind of like this. Exercise your gifting to serve other people. Care for others by showing love, honor, kindness, patience, generosity, and forgiveness. Live peaceably with others. Be subject to governing authorities. Be careful not to cause your brother or sister to stumble by carelessly exercising your rights. Don't pass judgment on someone who has a different conviction than you do about something. We could go on. Paul has a lot more to say. But it's important that we realize the context of him saying this. He's saying, this is the gospel of Jesus. This is your salvation. Here's your worshipful response to that. Live this out as God's people. We can practice scattered worship by applying the other sermons that you've been going through all summer. I listened to the sermon on parenting Rodney just did, which was very convicting and helpful. Or practicing the presence of God. This is one way that we can live out this scattered worship. Another way to do it, recognize that reading your Bible or doing Bible study, that's a way to worship. Praying throughout the week, that's a way to worship. Living in community, as you gather with community groups or small groups or whatnot, that's a way to worship. It's important that we don't see all of these things as just a bunch of to-dos in the Christian life. But we glue it all together under the idea of this is all worship. All of this is demonstrating the worth of God. And God has made us to live out this way. And that is what worship is. And as we do these things, we are demonstrating to one another, to the world around us, and saying to the Lord, you are worthy. You are the object of my greatest desire and my greatest need. And I'm living in light of that, of who you are, and I'm responding to you in that way. And it's important that we understand that gathered worship and scattered worship, they're not two different things. It's not like we can do one and not the other. It's very important that we understand the synergy of these two things, how they feed into and support and strengthen each other. As we worship throughout the week, as we're in the Word, as we're in community, as we're seeking the Lord through trials and framing all of our life in the context of who God is, we can be encouraged and strengthened by that. And then as we come back on Sunday morning to gather as God's people, we just pour out our hearts in worship. And then as we're here gathered, it fills us and encourages us to be with one another and to sing together and to be in the Word. And that helps us launch into the week and do it all over again. And it just keeps going and going and going. It's what one writer calls a rhythm of grace. It's this beautiful gospel rhythm that we have. We come, we go. We come, we go. And all of it we keep realizing is worship. And it's very important that we see these two as in service of one another, strengthening and encouraging the other kind of worship, the other context for worship, I should say. I want to share one last story. This was something that came home to me when I was in between college and grad school. I served as a music and worship intern at a church. And I remember having a conversation with my mentor. I was talking with Todd and just kind of telling him that sometimes I felt like our Sunday morning worship was just kind of dry. Like it didn't really do much for me. Like I felt like there could be more, there could be something better, whatever. I don't remember exactly how I said it. But Todd said to me, he said, "Zach, how is your worship throughout the rest of the week?" And as I stopped to think about that, I realized that I wasn't really thinking so much about how I was worshiping throughout the week and then coming to pour out worship on Sunday. I was thinking about Sunday as I show up and I hope it gives me the kind of feeling that I want it to give me. That this experience is for me. And it's not just something I'm coming to pour out before the Lord. The beautiful thing about worship when we gather is it's both. It is very encouraging and helpful, and it feeds my soul when I come to sing with my brothers and sisters and hear the word. But it's not just about my experience. It's about offering up worship to the Lord, every aspect of ourselves, our lives. And that is what we want in worship. So as we come to a close here, I think the most fitting response would just be to sing in light of all this, right? To sing to the Lord. I want to read a couple passages from Revelation 4 and 5. This is a passage in Scripture which is a scene of heaven's worship. This is what it looks like in heaven. And what we see in these passages is that heaven's worship is worship in light of who God is and what he has done. Listen to some of these songs that are sung in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever. This is what it looks like to worship in heaven. This is who God is. This is what Jesus has done. He has ransomed people for God by offering his blood. And so we worship in light of that.